Our scripture reading this evening is Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Mark, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Start reading at verse 16. The text that we consider is verses 29 through 31. Let's read the surrounding history. Verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Read God's word that far this evening. The text, as I said, is verses 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Tonight we continue our series on the life of Christ through Simon Peter's eyes. And the event that we consider tonight is Christ's healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother. Now, you and I might be prone to skip over this event because at first glance it might seem insignificant to us. Mark only has three verses on this event, on this miracle, and we might feel like it's just another miracle that Jesus performed. He performed so many. And this is just another one. He just happened to come to Simon's house, and that's where another sick person was, and he healed her. It doesn't seem that special, right? That's not the case. Every miracle of Jesus is a remarkable miracle, a significant event that shows forth much truth. And this specific miracle was so significant that the Holy Spirit chose to include it not once, not twice, but three times in the Scriptures. Matthew records it in chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. Luke records it in chapter 4, verses 38 through 39. And here we have it in the Gospel according to Mark. The Holy Spirit and the inspired writers saw great significance to this miracle so as to include it three times in the Scriptures. So the question is, what is so significant about this? Well, one thing that's very significant, though it's not the most significant, is this. This passage and the parallel passage show that Simon Peter had a wife. He was married. He was married. He was not celibate. Though he was an office bearer in the church, a leader in the church, a leader of the apostles even, he was a married man. That's an important point, especially since the Roman Catholics of today claim that office bearers like the Pope or the Bishop or the priest or the deacon or any office bearer in the church must not be married because somehow that makes that person less pure or less holy. And he must be very pure or holy if he works in the church. This text shows that Simon Peter himself, a man that the Roman Catholics esteem as the first pope, he was not celibate, but married. And that did not make him less holy than the others. And the fact is, Simon Peter didn't put away his wife. He didn't put away his wife when he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. For as we see in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5, that Simon's wife actually followed him in his missionary journeys later on. He kept his wife, and his wife stayed with him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, that is, Peter. The Holy Spirit included this text in the Scriptures to show the error of the Roman Catholics of today to claim that office bearers in the church ought not be married. That's one significant point that we see. Simon had a wife. But what is most significant, what we consider this evening, is not something that deals with Simon Peter's wife, but his wife's mother. Simon's mother-in-law. This woman was miraculously healed of a fiery fever so that she could again take up her calling in the ministry that she was used to conducting, ministering to others that came to her home, ministering to the Lord in that way. This is applicable to all of us, but especially applicable to the women in the church who have been saved by Christ. Consider this text with me under the theme, Simon Peter, his mother-in-law healed. Simon Peter, his mother-in-law healed. First, the unique miracle. Second, the spiritual sign. And finally, the resulting ministry. His mother-in-law healed, the unique miracle, the spiritual sign, and finally, the resulting ministry of the woman that was healed. The situation that Jesus and Simon Peter was placed in was a unique situation. Jesus had recently called Simon Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John. And as we saw in the text, they had proceeded from this calling to the ministry with Jesus to the synagogue. To a synagogue in the city of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. And there in the synagogue, Jesus had preached to many, and many had admired his authoritative preaching that was very much authoritative, so that many commented, and the scribes couldn't teach as well as Jesus. Then he and his disciples, after Jesus had preached, went to the house of Simon. First, Jesus healed an unclean man, one who had an unclean spirit or a devil in him. And then they proceeded to the house of Simon, not far from the synagogue in Capernaum. And you can picture the five men, tired from the events of the week, and Jesus, probably the most tired, having preached and having performed that miracle. And they're going on the Sabbath day to Simon's house, not far from the synagogue. And Jesus especially is ready for a rest, for some food, for some drink, and a place to sleep. And so forthwith, the text says, or immediately, they entered into the house of Simon. Simon and Andrew. Let's pause here and ask this question. Did we not see earlier in our series that Simon and Andrew lived in Bethsaida? And here they go to Simon's house in Capernaum. Yes, that's where they were from. That's where they had a house, in Bethsaida, first of all. That's where Peter, remember, had his fishing business with Andrew, and where he had worked from with James and John. But now we find that they also have a house in Capernaum, a few miles west of Bethsaida, also on the Sea of Galilee. And so some insight we get here from Simon's life. He either had two houses, or between the time when he first met Jesus and the time that he was called to the ministry, Simon Peter had moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum. So either he had two houses or he had moved. We don't know for sure. We see Simon as this well-established man who had been relatively successful in his fishing business, so that he was able to purchase another house, or at least, or even have two houses. Houses in which he had his family live, and he supported that family, his wife, his mother-in-law, and perhaps some children. Peter and Andrew led the tired Jesus and James and John to their house, probably looking forward to a time of quiet and rest in a house at Capernaum. After their worship on the Sabbath day, they had gone to God's house. And like we look forward to after worshiping in God's house, they also look forward to the time of fellowship and rest and eating and drinking with a family after church in that day. And they probably expected Simon's wife and Simon's wife's mother to serve them as the hospitable women that they were. And they were oblivious to the fact of what was going on in the house as they approached it. The text says, verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is immediately, they tell him of her. They came to the door and they opened the door, and as soon as they opened the door, perhaps it was Simon's wife herself that rushed to Jesus, or perhaps his children, or some other servants of the house. They came and told Jesus of what was going on. Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever. She was burning with fever. Luke's account says they besought him of her. That is, they begged Jesus to come with them and see this woman. The woman that they loved was sick. The woman that they loved was suffering of a fever, and they thought she might die. And so they came to the great physician, Jesus himself, and pleaded with him that he might come with them and see her and hopefully heal her. Jesus had come to rest for a while. But now was not a time to rest. Now was the time to continue his ministry and follow these people to a sick woman. So he followed Simon and those of his household to the room where that sick woman lay. And what he found was indeed a woman who was very, very sick. Dr. Luke, remember he is a physician, in his account called the fever a great fever. That is, it was a high-grade fever. She was burning up. This was not just a temperature, not something you get when you have a cold or the flu even. But this was a fever that the people in the house knew could kill. It was a deadly fever. The body had suddenly begun to heat up and soon would overheat and shut down. This was a fever like yellow fever or scarlet fever that, if it continued, would take a person's life. The word for fever that this text uses literally means a fiery heat. That is, there was a fire within the body of this woman. And as you know, fevers aren't just about being on fire or burning with your skin temperature, but there's many accompanying effects of a fever. So the woman lay there not only with a high temperature, but she was suffering. She was suffering with pain and discomfort. She probably had a headache. She was sweating. She had chills at times, and she was hot at other times. She had a dry throat. She had flushed cheeks. She groaned, perhaps writhed in pain, and even hallucinated, as characteristic of some people with high fevers, and perhaps even went in and out of consciousness because of this high-grade fever. This was a miserable sickness that included many painful effects. And soon, such a fever would bring a person to death. The text emphasizes another result of the fever that we want to notice briefly now, and we'll expound on that more later on. And that is, the fever laid her up. It caused her to lie down on her bed, unable to do anything. She was disabled because of this fever. In the Luke passage, we read, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And that word taken literally means she was pressed in with the fever. And the picture of that word is that of a city that has been surrounded by enemies and pressed in so that no one in the city can get out and do the work that they must do. She was pressed in, besieged by this fever, so she was rendered incapable of doing any work that she was used to doing. She was bound to her bed by fever, her hands rendered useless because of this sickness. Jesus came into the room where this suffering woman was lying down. And in a show of compassion, Matthew records Jesus coming to this woman and touching her hand. Luke or Mark shows Jesus taking her hand and powerfully lifting her from that bed. And Luke's account tells us that Jesus stood over this woman and rebuked the fever, saying something like, "Fever, depart." And as soon as he had done this, the fever left her. The fire within her ceased to burn. The temperature went down immediately, back to normal. Her cheeks went back to their proper shade of color. Her throat became unparched, her headache gone, all hallucinations and groanings finished. Immediately she was healed. And amazingly, without a word it seems, this woman went about ministering to Jesus and the others who had come to her home to rest for a while. If she had not been sick, that is what she would have done immediately when Jesus and those disciples had walked in. She would have ministered to them. And now that she was healed, she began to do the tasks that she would have done before. She took on the role of that hospitable hostess, serving food and drink, perhaps washing feet, preparing beds to sleep. What a miracle. Before we move on to the spiritual significance of the miracle, let's apply this physical healing to our lives. Physical sickness, like a fever or any sickness, is not a pleasant thing. Illnesses, even the common colds and the flus that many of us might suffer from in this season, it's not something that we like. It's really not something that we must like either or delight in and of itself. Scripture does not ever reveal to us that we must like being sick or delight in the afflictions of life. No, sicknesses have come upon us. Fevers, heart problems, Parkinson's, and any sickness that we suffer from are really nasty consequences that have come about because of sin and the fall of Adam. And we don't have to like them. In fact, Jesus shows that he himself did not like sickness and illness in this passage. He, in Luke's account, says he rebukes the fever. That is, he scolds the fever. He tells the fever, get out of here, depart. Just as he earlier had authoritatively spoken a rebuke to a devil in a man at the synagogue, so now he also rebukes that fever and tells it to be gone. Get out of here. And we aren't called to like our sicknesses itself. We have to be submissive to God's will. Yes. In bringing about certain ailments and sicknesses in our lives. And we must know that God uses these sicknesses for our good, and we rest content in that. But we aren't called to enjoy the sickness itself. And so when sicknesses and illnesses come upon us and our loved ones, we cry to God that He, by His power and the power of Christ Jesus, rebuke our fevers and rebuke our sicknesses and our illnesses and cancers so that we are healed. We should earnestly pray for this, asking God to do this, adding, of course, that He do His will, that His will be done. And it may be His will to use our prayers and heal us, as Jesus healed this woman in the text. But now we need to move on to the spiritual significance of the miracle. Jesus did not heal this woman only to show that He is the powerful Lord over sicknesses and illnesses, and that He is able to heal us. He didn't do that just to show that to us, that He is the God of heaven and earth that has control of fevers and other illnesses. Now, this miracle was also a sign, a picture to teach us a spiritual significance. The spiritual sign can be divided into two parts. First, the fever itself is a spiritual sign of a misery, spiritual misery. And secondly, the healing itself is a sign of a great work of salvation, spiritual salvation that Jesus Christ works in us. First, the sickness is a sign of a spiritual misery that all human beings have without Jesus Christ, the Savior. The fever, that fiery heat that was in the body of Simon's mother-in-law, was a picture of the judgment of God against sin. The judgment or wrath of God against sin. Hot, burning fire in Scripture is used to picture, to symbolize the great wrath of God against sin. Perhaps the most familiar description of the judgment of God is hell itself. Hell itself is described as fire, as a burning. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Fire is symbolic of the wrath of God in hell. Burning heat, fire is a symbol of God's judgment against sin at the end. A soul and body. But judgment does not only come from God at the end of time. God's judgment also comes to human beings while they yet live on this earth. And that judgment too is also symbolized by fire, by burning. His wrath burns against the wicked all their lives. The reprobate are constantly under the judgment of God. He's angry with them. He punishes sinners. And so the question is, how? How does God, in the reprobate's life, how does God bring this judgment, this fiery judgment? Here's one answer, and the answer that comes out in the text. God brings fiery judgment against sin in this form by working or allowing sin to increase, allowing sin to get more gross within the lives and the hearts of the wicked. That's God's judgment against the sinner while he still lives. Romans 1 verse 24 speaks of that. Wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is his judgment for sin. More sin. More sin to rage within the hearts of the wicked that hates God. More sin to plunge him into fire in his life. Great fire that burns within him. That's what the fiery fever pictures. As the temperature rises in a physical fever, gets higher and higher, so sin increases and gets worse and worse within the person suffering from God's judgment. That's why the person that suffers from lust, sinful lusts, is said to burn in his passion. That's the judgment of God. That lust is not a good thing. That lust is the judgment of God upon the sinner, allowing him or her to increase in sin. Romans 1:27 shows how God so allows this spiritual fever to escalate within a miserable sinner that it comes to this height. Romans 1:27. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Homosexual lust. That's what this text is talking about. Homosexual lust is that fiery judgment that God brings upon the wicked. It's a judgment against sin. And other sins are described as that fire that rages within the wicked too, as judgments of God. Not just sexual sins, but anger and hatred itself. Anger burns. That's why someone is said to get heated. There's a fiery hatred, bitterness, and jealousy that stirs within them and destroys the wicked man or woman's soul. That's God's judgment that he allows to come on the wicked. More and more sin comes forth and spews forth even through a fiery tongue, as James talks about. We meditated on that a few sermons ago. A fiery tongue that burns and burns others while it's at work in sin. So the fiery fever and Mount Peter's mother-in-law is a picture of that judgment of God coming in the form of increasing sin in the hearts of mankind. But that fiery fever pictures more. It also pictures the miserable effects of sin. Remember, in Peter's mother-in-law, she didn't just get hot inside, but there were terrible, dreadful, painful effects that she suffered from the fever. A headache, a parched throat, hallucinations, groaning upon her bed. That's a picture of the fiery consequences of sin. Not only does God allow this sin as a raging fire to tear up a person's soul, but he causes dreadful consequences, more consequences to come upon that sinner as a result of that increasing sin. Addictions form, depression sets in, marriages and families are torn apart, physical diseases like AIDS comes upon many, wars, imprisonments, all sorts of miserable consequences as a result of this fiery sin. A judgment by God. And in the end, as sin heaps more and more coals of fire upon the wicked's head, in the end, those coals come crashing down in a fiery judgment of hell. The fever within Peter's mother-in-law was leading up to death. And sin, and sin's consequences leads mankind to this fiery hell that lasts forever. That's a spiritual sign of the fever. But I want to emphasize one more aspect of that fever that this text emphasizes. And that is it renders one incapable of performing any good work for the service of God. The text shows that Peter's mother-in-law was laid up. Not only did she have as burning within her and many effects of that burning fever, but that caused her to be unable, disabled, incapacitated, so that she could not do any work for the people that came into her home. That's what happens because of sin. Sin and sinfulness renders men and women incapable of performing any good work for the service of God and for His church. It lays us up. It incapacitates us. Just as it did this woman. That's the miserable consequence of a fever. A fiery fever of sin. And that's what we would suffer for or suffer from without Jesus Christ to deliver us. We're all like Peter's mother-in-law in the spiritual sense. We all, by nature, deserve this fiery judgment of God, not only in hell at the end, but we deserve this fiery judgment of God to allow the sinfulness to rage within us like a fire, to burn us, to produce all sorts of evil consequences as a result of that fiery sin. And we, of ourselves without Christ, deserve such an incapability of serving Christ and the church. But Jesus healed us. That's the gospel. He healed us of this fiery fever that we should have. And He did that first by paying for this judgment of God at the cross. There on the cross, He Himself took the fiery fever that we deserve. At the cross, He took upon Himself the judgment of God, that fiery hell, and He burned up at that cross. At the cross, He took the wrath of God as He hung there. Oh, it was a dreadful fever. At the cross, the fever was hotter than any physical fever that any man, woman, or child can face in this life. Because that fever came upon Him in the form of the wrath of God for every single sin of His people. And He suffered dreadful consequences. A headache, a heartache, a suffering, pain, groaning, chills, unbearable heat. As God poured on Him, no, into Him, His hot, burning wrath. And He did that so we don't have to suffer it. And after He suffered all of that, the full judgment of God for our sins, He rose again and He ascended into heaven. And at God's right hand, He sent His Spirit to work this salvation in us. What He has paid for, what He has already earned, He now works in His people to deliver our souls from the fiery sin, judgment of sin that we deserve. Jesus rebukes that fever. He says to us, and to the fever, the sin within us, fever, fire, depart. And the sin departs from our souls. That fire is put out, and we repent of our sin. We sorrow for our sin, and we begin to live holy lives before Him. The Holy Spirit works in us like a cooling water to put out
the fiery sin that wants to rage within us, to calm us, to quench the fire of sin and the consequences of sin. And He saves us. How does He do that? Where does He speak those words, "Fire, depart"? Where does He touch us to heal us? He does that with His Word, especially through the preaching of the Word. He comes to us, Jesus Christ Himself does, as we read the Scriptures and especially as we hear the Word preached. And He says to the sin, to the fiery sin within our souls, "Fever, depart." And through the preaching of the Gospel, He works His Spirit in us to put out the fires of sin within our souls. He rebukes us. That's why rebukes come in sermons. That's why rebuke after rebuke comes, even though we might not like it at times. It comes against the sin within us. And Jesus performs that miracle of putting out that sin that our old man likes. That's why it's hard to hear it. But Christ performs that miracle so that that sin departs and we are healed. But this text is not only showing us a miraculous salvation by Jesus Christ from the wrath of God, the judgment of God for sin, but it also shows the resulting ministry which we engage in after our healing. We have been healed. Christ continues to speak His Word and continues to quench the fires of sin within our hearts. But He shows us in this text that a certain ministry results because of His healing. He has healed us so that we can serve Him and His people. All the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, end with this phrase, end in this mirror, in this event with this phrase, "And she ministered unto them." Immediately after being healed, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, it seems in the text that she didn't even say a word of thanks. She got up and she immediately went to engage in the work of hospitality, in the work of ministry for the people that were in her house. She had been bound with a fever so that she had to lay in bed, incapable of doing any of this work. But when she was healed, she immediately was freed to serve and she engaged in that ministry that she had been freed to now do. There's significance there. Significance, too, in the fact that Jesus came and touched this woman's hand. He didn't touch any other part of her body. He didn't touch her face as He could have as a sign, as a show of compassion. He didn't touch her arm, but He touched her hand. And the hand is a symbol of what works. What does work in your life? Your hand is what accomplishes the task that God has given you. Your hand is what does the callings, the many callings that God has given you to do. That hand had been rendered incapable of doing anything when she laid down with that fever. But now He touched that hand. And He raised her up with that hand. And that shows that He saved her to use that hand in faithful ministry. He showed the purpose of healing this woman. Jesus didn't heal this woman only so that she would be delivered from awful pain and this burning within her body. Jesus delivered this woman so that she could be raised up back to the ministry that He created her for. No, this ministry was not the ministry of a pastor, an elder, or an office bearer in the church. But as a woman in the home, this ministry was in the form of hospitality. She served. That's what it means to minister. To serve like a servant. She cooked. She fed. She gave her guests something to drink. She washed their feet. She got down on her knees and did that. She made beds for them to sleep. She made them feel comfortable. She gave them water for a bath. She invited them to stay and spend the night. and to come whenever they wanted. She was healed to minister, saved to serve. And she did that out of thankfulness for her Lord. Jesus has saved us unto ministry. Jesus has saved us to serve. That's what this miracle shows. He hasn't saved us simply to sit around. He hasn't saved us simply to sit in the church and be served by other people. That's not why He saved us. He saved us to be zealous in good works for the benefit of others within the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us to be comfortable, though He does give us comfort. But He saves us to make others comfortable, to show encouragement to others, to make them encouraged and comfortable in the church. To serve who? The church. Yes, this text shows us that, first of all, she served Christ. This woman got up and started to serve her Savior. But Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of this, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You want to serve Christ in thankfulness for delivering you from the fiery sin within your heart? Then serve your brethren, your sisters and brothers within the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ says. "In that way you serve your Lord." That's who this mother-in-law of Peter served. Notice, Peter's mother-in-law didn't go out of her house and go to different cities or even to the strangers in the streets to serve them and minister to them. She could have. She may have. But the text says no. She served unto them, that is, those who had come into her house: Jesus, James, John, Andrew. They came to her house on this Sabbath day for a rest, and now she served them so that they could rest for a little while and then be on their way to continue their ministry. That's who we serve. We serve those in the church. How? We can go on and on about how each one of us can serve the church of Jesus Christ. And there are way too many applications to go on and on about how a young person, how a child, how an adult, how a man can serve, how an office bearer can serve, how members of a committee can serve. We can do many applications here. Let the people of God go home and think about their gifts and discuss their gifts and what God is calling them through their gifts, how God is calling them through their gifts to serve one another. And let it not be, as is often said, that it's 10% of the church that serves while the other 90% sits around and is served. But let us be a serving church, for we have been saved to serve. But this text specifically shows the woman. The woman in the home who had been healed to serve. To you women in the home especially comes this call of God. This call of Christ. You have been healed from a fiery judgment of God. You have been saved by your Lord and Savior. You have been healed in order that you might minister to the church of Jesus Christ, to your brothers and sisters here, so that in that way you serve your Lord. How are you doing that? How are you ministering to those that sit in these pews with you? There are many ways you can do that in serving coffee, as you do. You can do that by being involved in the committees, the nursery committee, and many different committees of this church. But for many of you, it might mean doing the exact same thing as Simon's mother-in-law did. Being hospitable, that is, performing the ministry of hospitality, having people in your home, inviting them over, feeding, encouraging, entertaining, comforting. That's not a lowly task. Again and again, the scriptures show how a great task it is for God's people, and especially the women of the church, to show hospitality to others in the church especially. Out of thankfulness for our salvation, we do that. We use our gifts. It's a good work, women, that other women in the world cannot do, not in the godly way, not in thankfulness for salvation. It's a good work that only you, as women in the church who have been saved by Christ, can do. It's a precious work. It's a glorious work that Jesus Christ shows in this text to be a good work that He saved this woman to do. How are you doing this? How are we to do this hospitality? Notice three brief points here that this woman shows in the manner of her ministry of hospitality. Like Peter's mother-in-law, it should be done out of the motive of gratitude. What drives a woman, especially, to have people over, to show hospitality? Not to impress others by how nice her house looks. Not to make a good impression on people. This woman, Mother Peter's mother-in-law, wasn't there to earn Christ's respect. No, it's not to wow people with a nicely decorated home or great cooking. But the main motivation, simply thankfulness. Thankfulness drives us to this ministry of hospitality. Thankfulness for the salvation Christ has worked in delivering us from the fever of sin. Secondly, the motive is thankfulness, but secondly, it's done immediately. She was saved. And immediately, the text almost indicates that she didn't thank Jesus, but immediately went to her work of thankfulness. Immediately, she started doing the inviting. Immediately, she started showing hospitality to her brothers and sisters in Christ. Out of thankfulness, immediately. And the text also shows it was an ongoing work of the woman in the church. It can be translated, that last phrase, and she was ministering to them. Not that she ministered, but she was ministering. That is, she continued in this ministry because she wanted to live a life of continued thankfulness to her Savior. She didn't stop, but she continued. She made sure the disciples would feel welcome in her home whenever they came to the city of Capernaum again. And she would have the church members over and again and again. It was an ongoing work. And that's the kind of work that many women in the church are called to do. Simon Peter later wrote, perhaps with his mother-in-law in mind as an example. He again brought up hospitality. Use hospitality one to another, without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 9 and 10. Has God been gracious to you? In manifold ways? Yes, in manifold ways. Then use your gifts. Use your gifts to minister to one another. You have been healed. You have been saved to serve. Amen. Father, we are busy. There is so much to do. So much work to engage in. We pray, help us to diligently perform the many callings Thou hast given us, and never to neglect the calling of serving Thy church. We praise Thee for saving us from the fire of Thy judgment. And help us to show our thankfulness in our lives of service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.